My life's in you, my strength's in you, my hope's in you, in you.
This is a presentation of the Durham Church of Christ in Durham, North Carolina. We are located at 5224 Wake Forest Highway. If you are ever in the Durham area, we hope that you will come by and visit us.
Good evening, brethren. It is truly great to be with you this evening. Joey, I love that first song. I'm not very good at singing it, but I have it in some of my CDs that I listen to in the car, and it's one of my favorites. I'm not very good, but I appreciate you singing that. I appreciate you, brethren, and I'm so thankful by the grace of God that we can gather together to worship Him. We certainly don't deserve this opportunity. We haven't done anything to earn this opportunity. As a matter of fact, what we have done really should cause us to not be anywhere near God. But it's because of the blood of Christ that we're able to come nigh unto His throne. And so we are so very blessed to be able to worship Him this evening. This evening, we are going to examine how we can detect deceit. You know, as Christians, we really have to be lie detectors in a sense when it comes to that which is preached to us, which is taught to us. What's going to be done tonight is something that isn't really done in any other profession. We are going to be preaching and studying the Word of God and basically telling ourselves that we indeed ourselves may be wrong at times, and we need to check the Word of God to make sure that which is being preached is indeed true. You know, lie detectors are pretty complex, and they're being used more and more today. We have a brother-in-law who's going through a job application process, and we found out that in order to apply for, I believe he's going to be a fireman, he had to go through a several-hour lie detector test. And he said he was very nervous about it. He wanted to make sure that everything he said that it was indeed true, and just the slightest movement or a change in his behavior and in his thinking, he was afraid that somehow it was going to ring that he was lying. And you know, lie detector tests are apparently pretty accurate, but nothing is as accurate as God. God knows every lie. Everything is naked and opened before the eyes of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. And so God has blessed us with the truth, and He tells us we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. There's not going to be every little bit of deceit that we're going to be able to determine whether or not it is true. We have more and more deceit being laid out before us in today's time, it seems. For example, we had a recent president of the United States sit before a grand jury and say that after being asked a question as to whether or not he said something, he wanted to know, and he based his answer based upon their definition of the word is. Folks, we're not going to be able to determine whether or not every single thing being said in this world is deceit or is not deceit. But when it comes to religion, when it comes to spirituality, we can know what the truth is. John 8 and verse 32. But that does not mean, on the same token, that just because we can know the truth, there aren't efforts still to try to cloud our understanding of the truth, to try to create gray areas and invent areas in religion and spirituality that we just might not really know what's true. There are efforts to do so. But if we allow ourselves, as we went over this morning, and we don't continue to fight the good fight, we can become discouraged in all those efforts to make it look as though God's Word is not clear in black and white, to make it look as though maybe there are some gray areas. And so we need to prepare ourselves to understand that, number one, deceit is out there, and number two, how we can detect it. So let's first recognize that God commands us, basically, to be cynical. If we're going to detect deceit, we need to be cynical. Now, not to the extreme, obviously, that we basically reject everything that's laid before us, believing everything to be done in self-interest. No. But we need to question everything that's put before us. John says in 1 John 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, the more and more we hear God's Word being preached, the more and more easy it might be for us to just sit back and begin to just swallow everything we're told. But that's not what we're commanded to do in Scripture. We're commanded to try the spirits, whether they be of God. We notice that that is what the Bereans did in Acts 17 and verse 11. We learn that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? They searched the Scriptures daily, whether the things that Paul and Barnabas, based upon the context, were preaching, were indeed so. By the way, a side note, we're going to be picking up the Berean box next week, Lord willing, and getting back into that form of study, and I look forward to that. But here we see in this Scripture that we're indeed to compare what is being taught with the Word of God to determine whether or not it is indeed true. Again, a sense of cynicism, a sense of questioning, a sense of not just swallowing every single thing that we're told. And once we recognize that error is being presented, we need to at the same time cease ourselves from continuing to relish in that error. In other words, we might be swallowing it, and then all of a sudden we notice error is being taught. Well, we need to put up the red flags, we need to put a stop sign up, and we need to make sure that we understand how to internalize what's being taught. And oftentimes we need to walk away. The Proverbs writer writes in Proverbs 19 and verse 27, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." You know, sometimes I hear of brethren who will say that they're watching Joel Osteen or they're watching some of these televangelists. And I'm generally concerned about that, especially generally the folks that are telling me this are very young babes in the faith. Folks, that's error. The majority of what's being preached there is error. And if we continue to engage ourselves in that, sooner or later, guess what? We're not going to recognize the error anymore. We're going to become numb to it. So the Proverbs writer tells us to cease from hearing that type of instruction. So if we're going to detect deceit, the very first thing we need to do is recognize we need to try everything, that is, test everything that's put before us. That includes me. That includes every Bible teacher that we have in here. I know they would agree. Try what we're saying. Test what we're saying compared to the Word of God. And if something's being said that isn't right, do something about it. Tell us. Make it known. So first, we need to be cynical. Secondly, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is the source? What is the source? What is being used for the authority in the teaching? You know, if you try to use that dollar, if you want to call it that, at any McDonald's or Wendy's or Hardee's, they're going to reject it. Why? Well, because the authority is Hasbro and Monopoly. It's not the federal government. It's not the United States of America. It's not the Treasury. It's Monopoly. And so the authority matters. We understand that when it comes to money. Well, the same is true with spirituality. We need to check the source. What is the source? What is being brought before us? And as we mentioned this morning, the ultimate source of lies, the ultimate source of deceit, the ultimate source of all the warring that we have to engage in spiritually is Satan. Jesus states in John 8 and verse 44, it's recorded, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So all that which is contrary to God's will ultimately comes from, originates from who? Satan. He's the father of it. He's the father of lies. But how do we know if the source is a lie? Well, first of all, we know it if it is a different gospel. In other words, if there is some type of continuing or progressive revelation that is being claimed. The Roman Catholic religion, Roman Catholicism, claims progressive revelation. They claim that they have received the ability through the handing down of the apostles and their abilities to now continue to reveal God's Word. Likewise, Mohammedism claims progressive revelation in that the Quran is looked at as equally authoritative as the Bible. There is also a religion called the Baha'i who claim progressive revelation, or Mormonism, progressive revelation. These are additional books that are considered on the equal level of authority as the Bible. But we see the Bible tells us that the Bible is it. Galatians 1 verse 8 says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." So if folks are going to say, "I want to use the Bible, I believe it to be authoritative, but yet I also believe this additional gospel or revelation to be authoritative," we can't have them both. The Bible says the Bible is it. Revelation 22 and verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." The Bible says the Bible is it. Jesus stated in John 16 verse 13, we learn that he tells the apostles, and we see this being carried out in the first century church, that they would be guided into by the Holy Spirit all truth. Now that word "all" is important. We understand what "all" means in other realms of society. We understand that when someone says, "I have all my work done," it means they don't have any work left to do. Well, when Jesus says, "It's all going to be done to you," that would mean when that generation passes away, there's no more truth to be revealed. It's finished. And so if someone is going to bring to us an additional gospel, an additional revelation, that's rejected. But then we also think about those that bring a doctrine or a creed of men. Well, this is any denominational body. Paul warns us in Colossians 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you." He goes on to say, "after the tradition of men and not after Christ." The traditions of men, the doctrines of men, the creeds of men, although those claim not to be inspired, they would say that those were not revealed by God. Those are also rejected because they're still seen as a source of authority. But by accepting those, by using those, by teaching those as doctrines, the commandments of men, they lay aside the commandment of God so they can hold their own tradition. Mark 7, verses 7 and 8. Then verse 9, Jesus goes on to state, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition." See, folks, if a tradition, if an additional doctrine or creed is going to be kept, Jesus says, by the very keeping of it, you reject the commandment of God. Because the commandment of God says, the commandment of God is it. So we understand that a doctrine or a creed of men is also not an authoritative source. But then we also have the idea of some that there are some books in the Bible that don't belong. And if you study to someone, you study with someone who is educated and outsmarted his own intelligence, he will tell you that there are certain Bibles that just don't belong certain books that just don't belong in the Bible. And you begin learning every time you present a scripture that causes him to have to make a change in his life, he's going to tell you, "Well, that doesn't belong in the Bible." Take, for example, Luther. Luther rejected Hebrews, James, and Jude, and Revelation. He said it wasn't good scripture. If anything, he put it in the appendix of his translation of the Bible. Well, he's rejecting God's Word. He's not using the entirety of the Bible. Psalm 119 and 160, we learned that the sum of thy Word is truth. The sum of thy Word is truth. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, we understand that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And just like God said a man will be cursed if he adds to the Bible, God likewise says a man will be cursed if he takes away from the Bible. Revelation 22 and 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So if we're going to be able to detect deceit, we need to understand the source that is being used in an effort to teach truth. And folks, this really, we absolutely need to be cynical, but then our cynicism will lead us often to question then the source, and it is generally here, I would say, about 90% of the Bible studies stop. Because it is here where folks are not going to give up their other source. Or they're not going to claim the entirety of God's source of authority. But we don't need to really move on much further if they're not willing to accept this and only this as the authority. Because you're going to spend a lot of time studying, a lot of time getting into a lot of different scriptures, and at the end of the day, all they have to say is, "Well, I don't accept that." And so you're better off pinning them down and getting folks to admit in their deceit that they don't accept the Bible as authoritative. If we're going to detect deceit, we then must ask the question, does it fit? Now, this is someone who's going to accept the source as the source that God has proclaimed to be the source for all things spiritual and doctrinal. And this is one that is going to claim to teach the Word of God, claim to be giving all their allegiance to the Bible and the Bible alone. But it is these types of folks who are bringing out deceit that sometimes can be the most difficult and that paint the grayest of areas. We see an example in 1 Kings chapter 13 of a young and an old prophet. And here we see how someone can detect deceit. The young prophet fails to do so. See, the young prophet is bringing a message to Jeroboam. And he's explaining to Jeroboam that God is going to come upon Jeroboam and the sign which the Lord has spoken, the altar is going to be rent and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And Jeroboam doesn't want anything to do with this young prophet, and so he's trying to scold him, and in doing so, his hand withers away. His hand it becomes rent. His hand becomes crippled. And indeed, the altar is rent and the ashes are poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now the king recognizes that he's done a wrong thing. Verse 6, he says unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God sought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Well, now the king recognizes he's done wrong. His hand then comes back to full health. So what does he do? He offers to the man of God by saying, verse 7, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So when he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So he leaves the king. He doesn't accept the king's offer. The king wants to bring him in and feed him. And he says, no, the word of the Lord came to me and told me, I'm not to eat bread, I'm not to eat water, I'm not to go into any man's house, I'm to return. But while he returns, we learn that an old prophet in Bethel comes to him. And this old prophet goes after the man of God. He finds him sitting, verse 14, under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Again, he repeats, the word of the Lord has come to me and told me not to eat bread with anyone. Verse 17. But the old prophet said unto him, notice verse 18, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Then the verse goes on, but he lied to him. But that part wasn't told to the young prophet. It wasn't told to the young prophet that this old prophet was lying. The young prophet had received a commandment from God, don't go eat or drink with anyone else, return home. Then the old prophet comes by and says, well, actually, the word of the Lord came to me and said, you're to come eat with me. Sounds like deceit, doesn't it? But it's from the right source. It's from God. It's from an angel from God, according to the old prophet. So what is the young prophet to do? Well, we understand that God cannot lie, Titus 1 verse 2. God had given a commandment. The commandment was given to the young prophet not to eat or do anything but return to his house. God's not going to lie. This old prophet is offering up something to him that is contrary to what God had told him. It is now on him to ask the question, does what I'm being told now fit with what God has told me? And he then must recognize, I cannot fit a square cube into a circle hole. It does not fit. This is not in line with the standard that God has given me. Folks, just because someone says that they believe in the authority of the Bible and the Bible only doesn't necessarily mean the truth is being taught. we must still ask the question, does it fit? Unfortunately, the young prophet did not ask this question. He went in and ate with the old prophet. And God would tell the old prophet that when he would leave, he would be slain, and he was, by a lion. The old prophet caused him to die because he disobeyed the Lord. Everything taught must be backed up with book, chapter, and verse. And in our brotherhood, we have come a far long way from that. The idea is that a man should no longer stand in the suit behind a pulpit quoting scripture anymore, because that's not the way to do it any longer. But that's not what we see in the Bible. We see in the Bible, if we're going to understand the truth, the brethren and those in attendance for the worship assembly must be able to say, does this fit? And folks, if it doesn't fit with the Bible, then it doesn't belong in the church. There occurs 348 times in the prophets, just in the prophets, the phrase, thus saith the Lord. The prophets preached God's word. And Peter tells us that if any man's going to speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Teaching and preaching is not to glorify self. Teaching and preaching is not to look pretty or look ugly, if you will, in front of a group of people. Teaching and preaching is to glorify God, and that's it. And therefore, the more scripture, the more book, chapter, and verse that can be used, the more God is glorified. So as we are seeking to defeat deceit, we must ask the question, does it fit? If we're going to detect deceit, we have to examine the Word of God and compare it to those who are claiming to preach the Word of God. We also need to understand that close is even worse. I think sometimes we have the idea, and I'm guilty of this at times, to praise those who are not nearly as far off as others in error. That somehow, because they're close, that's a good thing. No, folks. Think about it in other realms of fraud. What's worse? Going to the mint and saying, I have here a crumpled up piece of yellow construction paper. Will you accept this as gold? Or going to the mint and saying, I have here gold. And it's really just fool's gold. What's the worst lie? The fool's gold. A lot more effort, a lot more length is taken to try to deceive there. The same is true with Satan. Where Satan succeeds the most are in areas where it almost looks the exact same. But it's really not. We understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 13, Paul writes, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Folks, Satan does not come out and say, look at how ugly and how far off I am from the truth. He does much more damage, much more harm, and much more work by going out there and saying, look at how close I am to the truth. We need to reject this idea that close is better, because really, close is worse. If we're going to detect deceit, we also, at the end of the day, must expose the error. Not only for ourselves, but for others. You probably can't read that, but that is a Carfax ad. And the ad says, 1998 Ford pickup, in good condition. Minor paint damage, need to change front lights. Well, it's a bit off from what it really is, isn't it? So the Carfax is going to take care of that. The Carfax is going to show that it has flood damage. The Carfax is going to show that it's been totaled and destroyed multiple times. And as Christians, we must be the Carfax for each other and for the world. We have to expose the error. Paul states in Galatians 2, starting at verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. Notice, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, folks, we've talked about this before. There's a difference between someone teaching error innocently and ignorantly, and someone who's a false teacher trying to promote error in the church. And that takes wisdom to be able to determine the two. And we're thankful to have elders who are wise and experienced in years to hopefully be able to do so. But here we see Paul pointing out those who are false teachers. He calls them false brethren. They're pretending to be brethren, but really all they're wanting to do is get their own agenda and their own doctrine across. And he says, we did not even give them subjection for an hour. They exposed them. They exposed them so that the gospel would continue with the Galatians. If they let them run free, it's going to do damage. Likewise, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, he discusses those in error. He says that their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. He calls them out directly. He exposes them. And folks, we have brethren today that still believe and are claiming that the resurrection has already happened, that heaven is already here. Here we see it all being refuted way back here in the first century. It was already out there. And Paul is exposing this error. In Titus 3 and verse 10, we learn that a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Once error is recognized, once the deceit is detected, it is then on us to expose it. Because folks, if we don't, who will? But as we study the Word of God, and as there are efforts made by others in the world and in our own brotherhood to make plain Scripture gray and cloudy, and tell us that we can't really know the truth, we can't really know if we have the Word of God, we can't really know what God means in this regard, that in and of itself rejects Scripture. Because Jesus tells us very plainly in John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As we seek to be faithful servants of the Lord, let us grow in our efforts to detect deceit and recognize Satan is going to do all that he can to be deceitful and cause us to think that there are certain efforts and certain formulas out there that appear to be oh so true, but in the end, it's just error and it must be rejected. If you're here this evening, maybe you've accepted the deceit that Satan is offering, that one does not need to be baptized for the remission of his sins to be saved. Well, the Bible tells us otherwise. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Bible tells us plainly that if we want to be right with God, we have to be baptized based upon our belief and confession in Christ. Have you done so this evening? If you haven't, we're here to assist you. If you've already been baptized, you need to come home to the Lord's church, you need to be restored in a relationship with Him and with His family, you have the opportunity to do so as well. If you have any spiritual need, please come forward as all together we stand and sing.